ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
हरे कृष्णा। सो वेलकम टू टुडेस मॉर्निंग श्रीमद् भागवतम क्लास वेयर वी आर डिस्कसिंग कैंटो 6 चैप्टर 2 एंटाइटल्ड अजामिला डिलीवर्ड बाय द विष्णु दूतस। विल बी कवरिंग टेक्स 42 थ्रू 44। 42 on board, kindly repeat. Yarhi uparatadhistasmin adrakshit purushan purah purushan purah upalabhyo palabdhan prag vavande shirasadvijah upahrih prartad यर्हि उपाहृताधीस्तस्मिन् अद्राक्षीत् पुरुषान् पुरः उपलब्धोपलब्धान् प्राग् ववन्दे शिरसाद्विजः। यर्हि उपाहृताधीस्तस्मिन् अद्राक्षीत् पुरुषान् पुरः उपलब्धोपलब्धान् प्राग् ववन्दे शिरसाद्विजः। यर्हि उपारताधीस्तस्मिन् अद्राक्षीत् पुरुषान् पुरः उपलब्धोपलब्धान् प्राग् ववन्दे शिरसाद्विजः। यर्हि उपारताधीस्तस्मिन् अदृक्षीत् पुरुषान् पुरः उपलब्धोपलब्धान् प्राग् ववन्दे शिरसाद्विजः। माताजी, यर्हि उपारताधीस्तस्मिन् अद्राक्षीत् पुरुषान् पुरः उपलब्ध्योपलब्ध्यान् प्राग् ववन्दे शिरसाद्विजः। वट् वर्ड् मीनिङ्ग्? यर्हि, वेन्, उपारताधीहि, हिज माइंड एंड इंटेलिजेंस वर फिक्स्ड तस्मिन् एट दैट टाइम अद्राक्षीत हैड सीन पुरुषान द पर्सन्स द ऑर्डर कैरियर्स ऑफ लॉर्ड विष्णु पुरः बिफोर हिम उपलब्ध्य गेटिंग उपलब्धान हु वर गॉटन प्राक प्रीवियसली ववंदे ऑफर्ड ओबेसेंसेस शिरसा बाय द हेड द्विजह द ब्राह्मण। ट्रांसलेशन पर्पट बाय डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्तिवंत स्वामी श्री प्रभुपाद। ट्रांसलेशन, व्हेन हिज इंटेलिजेंस एंड माइंड वर फिक्स्ड अपॉन द फॉर्म ऑफ द लॉर्ड द ब्राह्मण अजामिला वंस अगेन सॉ बिफोर हिम फोर सेलेस्टियल पर्सन्स। ही कुड अंडरस्टैंड that they were those he had seen previously, and thus he offered them his obeisances by bowing down before them. Purport. The Vishnudutas who had rescued Ajamila came before him again when his mind was firmly fixed upon the form of the Lord. The Vishnudutas had gone away for some time to give Ajamila a chance to become firmly fixed in meditation upon the Lord. Now that his devotion has matured, they returned to take him. Understanding that the same Vishnudutas had returned, Ajamila offered them his obeisances by bowing down before him. We'll quickly see 43 and 44. Hitva kaleram tirthe gangayam darshanad anu sadeha swarupam jagrahe bhagavat parshava vartinam. Upon seeing the Vishnudutas, Ajamila gave up his material body at Haridwar on the bank of the Ganges. He regained his original spiritual body, which was a body appropriate for an associate of the Lord. Purport. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 4:9, Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tattvatah tyaktva deham punar janma naiti mam eti so Arjuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. The result of perfection in Krishna consciousness is that after giving up one's material body, one is immediately transferred to the spiritual world in one's original spiritual body to become an associate of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Some devotees go to Vaikuntha and others go to Goloka Vrindavan to become associates of Krishna. 44. Sakam vihayasa vipro mahapurusha king karehi heimam vimanam aruhya yayo yatra shriya patihi. Accompanied by the order carriers of Lord Vishnu, Ajamila boarded an airplane made of gold. Passing through the airways, he went directly to the abode of Lord Vishnu, the husband of the goddess of fortune. Purport. For many years, material scientists have tried to go to the moon, but they are still unable to go there. However, the spiritual planes from the spiritual planets can take one back home, back to Godhead in a second. The speed of such a spiritual plane can only be imagined. Spirit is finer than mind, and everyone has experience of how swiftly the mind travels from one place to another. Therefore, one can imagine the swiftness of the spiritual form by comparing it to the speed of the mind. In less than even a moment, a perfect devotee can return home back to Godhead immediately after giving up his material body.
Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Namaom Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshattarine Vanchakalpa Tarurbhyascha Kripa Sindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna. So today, we are going to see the grand conclusion of the story of Ajamila. And I specifically would like to highlight some aspects which many of us we know, but we take it for granted. And so I'd like to, because sometimes we may not realize the importance of something when it becomes very normal. Right? The sun is rising every day. Ah, okay, sun is rising. But we don't realize it's a big miracle. Right? So there are some very important devotional miracles Prabhupada has highlighted in this purport. So I'd like to highlight this aspect specifically in the context of what is that final journey of the soul, transcending this material boundaries and entering into a non-material space? So like that. So in, if you see across world traditions, this has been a concept, right? In, of course, it differs, especially in many Abrahamic traditions, they have a concept of the judgment day when all the Messiah will come again and will judge everyone for how they have been, right? So in Christianity it's called the Judgment Day. In the Hebrew tradition they call it as Yom Hadin, and in Arabic traditions they call it as the Al Qayamat. We know this word. Those of you who grew up in India, Qayamat is a word that we know, right? Al Qayamat, the grand day of judgment, right? And what happens at that point? The Messiah will come and will judge everyone. So all of those who have been devoted religious souls of that particular tradition, they will go to heaven, and others will be cast to hell eternally. But the way in the Vedic concept, of course, there's no concept of eternal hell or heaven, but there's a concept of going back home, back to Godhead, right? Now, if you see this, different traditions have different understandings, and especially even in the Vedic fold, we have different understandings. So I would like to, inspired by Sri Bhagavad Bhagavatamrita, I would like to quote a metaphorical story, right? So please listen to the story attentively, because I will ask you questions as to what the allegories are. So once upon a time, there was a very nice person. His name was Parvataputra. So Parvataputra means the child of the mountain. So this person, though his name was Parvataputra, he was born in the plains. You know, just like how we have a mountain behind us. Right? He was living on the plains, the village which was there around it. And true to his name, he always had this very strong love towards that mountain. He didn't know why, but he always had an affinity towards that mountain. He felt like a calling towards that mountain. Every day when he would wake up, come out of his hut, he would see that mountain and feel, oh, so beautiful. Something is there about that mountain. I don't know what, but I feel love towards that mountain, right? And so many days passed. He grew up. He worked very hard. He made his house, etc., etc. Life was going on. One day, a great saint came to that village. So he was very curious. He went and met that saint. And that saint said, you know, I live up that mountain. Oh, immediately became very curious. I always wanted to know, right? Then he asks, the saint asks this person, what is your name? Oh, my name is Parvataputra. Oh, you are Parvataputra. What are you doing here? Do you know? Your parents are living up that mountain. Because this boy was an orphan. He didn't know how he was born, where he was born. Right? He was just living in the plains, in the village there. And somehow he had that calling. Now it made sense to him. Oh, my parents are living up that mountain. I need to go up that mountain. So he decides that now I should work very hard, because hiking is not so easy, right? You need to prepare a lot before you go on that hike up that big mountain. It's like climbing Himalayas, not like our Chunnumunnu mountain here, hill here. So it's like big, gigantic mountain. So he has to climb. So what he does? He starts planning his expedition. So for that expedition, he needs, you know, a lot of expenses that will go in that. So he works very hard, collects all the money that is needed for the sake of that expedition. And finally, the day comes when he now bids goodbye to all his friends. All his friends and, you know, whatever neighbors are saying, are you crazy? Right? No, nobody lives on top of that mountain. Why are you so obsessed with that mountain craziness? Says, no, I have this. Except that one sadhu who came, nobody ever encouraged him to climb up that mountain. Everybody was constantly discouraging him, but then he knew that something is there. I want to go on top. So then he goes, he starts his journey, and somehow the sadhu also gives him a map. So he carries that map with him, memorizes the entire map, but also carries that map with him. And you know, when you're going on a big expedition like the Himalayas, what do you need? Water, very good. Food, some proper clothing, right? What else? Oxygen, yes, very important, right? What else you'll need? Lot of trekking gear, the right trekking shoes, you know, all those, what do you call them? Little pickaxe, right? All those things he collects. He packs himself properly with all of those things, right? And now he starts his journey. He starts hiking up the mountain. It's a lot of effort, because but he was prepared. He did a lot of push-ups. He did a lot of yoga and pranayama to enhance his lung capacity, right? And finally, he started his journey. It's a very, very difficult journey. You know, along the way, so many challenges came. But interestingly, he realizes that from the other side of the mountain, some other travelers were also trying to accomplish that task. So he meets two very nice friends of his, or the two fellow expedition or adventurers, he meets them. And they become good friends. They all are going up, right? And as they're going up, this guy is very difficult struggle. But something miraculous happens on the way. As he is climbing up, at one point, he finds a photograph. A photograph of his parents. And as soon as he saw that photograph, he felt as if some, you know, it's like, imagine some memories that you had in your childhood, which you thought you forgotten, but all those memories came back to him, and he said, hey, this is my mother and father. And suddenly he starts developing a lot of love towards them. And now at this point, that love to meet, the desire to meet them, becomes the strength to complete this very, very difficult expedition. And then he's having conversations with his other friends. The other friends, their determination was at like next level. They are only driven by the power of their determination, right? And then they are climbing up, and he asks them, so, you know, why are you climbing up this mountain? This mountain is so great. I want to conquer this mountain, one person said. Other person said, I want to just go and see what is on top of that mountain. So this guy was thinking, what? What's the fun in just conquering some mountain? That if you want to do some, accomplish some difficult task, there are so many tasks in my village. Go fight with the bulls, or, you know, conquer the tiger or whatever. Why is he climbing up the mountain? Anyway, he doesn't comment on that. He just hears their arguments. Then they are going up, they are going up, and finally they almost reach the top. Right? In fact, you know, imagine if like if this is like the, imagine the hill, the top is like that. And as soon as the top comes, one friend, one of the three friends, right? So one friend just turns around, enjoys the grand view. The view on top, the view from there to bottom. Because at that point, you are completely above the clouds. You can see nothing. He was just mesmerized by the beautiful white clouds. There's nothing else you can see except those big white clouds. Right? And he was just so absorbed with that view that he just sat down there. Completely satisfied with that view of that clouds. The other two people are asking, come, let's go ahead and explore. He says, no, I have reached my destination. I'm so happy here. I think I've achieved the perfection of my journey. He's okay, fine. If he's satisfied, why disturb him? So then the other two move ahead. So then after going, they see actually on top, it's not just some random mountain. It seems like there's a whole civilization on top of that mountain. And, you know, at the boundary of that civilization, they have like a big arch, you know, like at the entrance of a village, how you have a big grand gate. As soon as the second friend saw the grand gate, he just sat down there. Wow! This is it. Right? I have achieved the perfection of my journey. I have discovered the civilization. Right? And says, let's go inside and explore. No, no, why? What's there to explore? I saw the civilization down. I saw the civilization here. That's enough. He's happy here. So then, the third friend, our original friend, Parvataputra, he goes through the entrance. He goes inside. That photograph is still there with him. He's looking. And behold, he sees some house, very, very special, attractive house. And somehow, the inner calling was there that I should go into that house. He knocks on that door. The door is opened. And he sees exactly the same two people that he saw in his photograph. His mother and father are there. And now he has to enter into that house. His journey is over. So what does he do? Does he walk into the house with all the gear, with all the... He throws all that gear, you know, all the oxygen masks, all the food, all the hiking shoes. He doesn't need them anymore. He just throws them out. But what he doesn't throw is the photograph. Yes, the photograph which he found, he doesn't throw. Even the map which his guru gave him, or whatever, the sadhu gave him, right? He throws that map. He said, I don't need that map anymore. But this thing he carries with him. And the story ends. So now, what did you understand from this story? Yes, Mataji. Do we have a mic if possible?
Hare Krishna.
Yes, Mataji.
In my understanding, Sadhaka, Guru, Brahm, Paramatma and Bhagwan.
Wow. Very good. Jai ho. Nice. Anybody else would? Yes, Keshava.
My understanding is, आपने जो बताया the three different person means three different religions.
Okay.
And सब लोग एक first वो ऊपर जाके satisfy हो जाएगा, दूसरा वो gate तक गया और तीसरा मतलब अपने original mother father से मिला मतलब.
Okay.
तो कृष्णा एंड राधा कृष्णा जब original mother father.
Okay.
And मतलब this our सनातन धर्म is teaching the right direction.
Okay, very nice.
My understanding.
Okay, good, good. Prabhu wants to say.
Thank you. Nice storytelling. I considered Atma, Paramatma and Bhagwan.
Okay, so very nice. Yes. Prabhuji is speaking. Yeah.
Three stages of realization. First is the Brahman realization.
Okay.
And above that, Paramatma and then Bhagwan.
Okay, very good. I think that part most of us got, right? There were some other critical details in the story. Let's see who remembers them and can draw parallels. Prabhu was smiling throughout. I think he figured out many things. You want to add something, Prabhu?
Plane is the material world.
Okay.
And those friends who are denying him to go, they are like the atheistic.
Yes, very good. Nice.
Attachment. And then he gets the map and the Sangha and the scriptures. And then as he proceeds, he gets that natural attachment for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So he gives up all those things. Now it is not needed. Vaidhi Bhakti, all those things.
Okay. Very good.
Yeah, thanks.
Yes, Prabhu wants to add something.
I think they have different purpose, different value, different desires each another.
Yes. Yes, Prabhu. Hari Guru Prabhu will...
At top of the mountain, he left all the gears and all everything.
Yes.
After reaching our goal, whatever the sadhakas are following, rules, regulations, whatever it may be.
Okay.
That we can...
yeah, I think this is something I was looking for. Yes, yes. Prabhu, please throw some light. Yes, you are almost there.
That is for practicing to reach that stage, we can follow all the rules, regulations and all everything.
Okay.
After reaching a goal, after achieving our perfection, we can directly we can.
Okay. Yes. One. Yes, Sakha.
That person gave up all this external attire. Similarly, we give up our material body.
Okay. Very nice. Okay. Good. So, Mataji wants to add one more thing, sorry.
Whatever the stages we have crossed, from Brahman to Paramatma and then Bhagwan, realization.
Yes, perfect. So, let's now try to understand the... He's a spiritual master. Yes, very good. Yes, right? Yes, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya. The Krishna Prema is already there in the heart. Okay, good. Very nice. See? Then, class is over. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu.
Prabhuji, when we get Prem of our
real mother and father,
right,
which is Radha and Krishna. When we get prem hope from him, and then everything forget is in this material world, everything is.
Then we forget everything. Okay, good. Very nice. So, just few details. There's one, the whole reason why I told this allegorical story, there's one very important detail which I wanted to highlight. So, Prabhupada, in this purport, we know this statement, we read many times, but I'd like to repeat again. The result of perfection Krishna consciousness is that after giving up one's material body, one is immediately transferred to the spiritual world in one's original spiritual body to become an associate of the Lord. Right? So, if you look at the various paths of spirituality, karma, jnana, dhyana and bhakti, the way they reach the destination is very different. First of all, by karma, you cannot reach much. Right? The best you can do is, while in the village, this person did lot of push-ups, earned lot of money to prepare the journey. So karma just purifies you to prepare you for the journey, next journey. Right? Then that whole struggle climbing up that mountain is the process of jnana. So if you remember, what was the aspiration of the first friend? I just want to conquer that mountain. Right? That is moksha kankshi. They just want to, by the power of their own determination, right, they want to get over this mountain of material existence and go to the peak and transcend this material world. Mukti, moksha means that. I want to be liberated from this world. But somewhere there is still a small tinge of that ego. Right? And that prevents them from going further. Because if you see, after going to the top, throughout his journey, his only motivation was, I want to rise above that plains. I want to achieve transcendence. That was his only desire. Therefore, once he reached on the top, there was no further motivation for that person. That is a problem. Why Prabhupada repeatedly hammers this mukti kami or moksha kami, moksha kankshi, why it is a big virus of the soul, is because it corrupts the true nature of the soul. That's why as soon as he went there, he saw the white clouds of Brahman and he was just happy, satisfied. He just sat down there. Because what next? I don't know anything else. What do I do? Right? The next person, you know, who's a yogi. Now this person, explain from the Vedic perspective also. So what happens to a jnani from the scriptural understanding is, by doing proper karma, one transcends the bhuloka, bhuvarloka, swargalokas and goes to the higher planetary systems. One enters into maharloka. By strictly following the Vedic varnashrama, by becoming a good grahastha, you go to janaloka. By becoming a good brahmachari, maintaining strict vows of celibacy and following brahmacharya, you go to maharloka. Or by becoming a very strict vanaprastha, you go to tapaloka. Or if you are a very, very perfect, strict sannyasi, you will go to satyaloka. Or even from their jana maha tapa also, you will eventually graduate to the level of satyaloka, where Brahmaji is living. Think of this satyaloka like the launch of the airport. Right? Just by reaching the launch, you don't reach your destination. You still need to board the plane. Guess what is that airplane? Because at that point, the jnani cannot go on their own. The airplane is called Brahmaji. At the time of cosmic annihilation, as Anantasesha is releasing the fire, or Rudra is dancing and releasing the fire, and all the lower planetary systems are burning, at that point, all the residents of these four lokas, they gradually go up and they latch on to the body of Brahma. Now, this may sound like as if some insects or some parasites are latched. It's not exactly like that. But what it means is that by their own, they cannot transcend the boundaries of material world. Only Brahmaji can cross. So, what is Brahmaji's body made of? Pure intelligence. Right? Which means they completely align their intelligence with Brahma. Just like how sometimes when Jai Sachin Prabhu is singing, we ourselves are very pathetic singers. But if you match your tone with J.S. Prabhu's tone, even you become singer. Right? Like that, these people, these advanced souls, they're very advanced souls, right? But still, they start resonating with Brahmaji, and that's how, latching on to Brahmaji, they transcend this material world. So Kapila Muni explained this in the third canto. And then, once they go there, that's it. Their whole journey was, I want to get out of this material world. They got out and they're stuck there. That's the Brahman realization. Then what happened? The next category that comes are the yogis. Interestingly, yogis are more powerful than gyanis. They don't need Brahmaji. They don't need anybody else's support. By their own strength, they can do it. So what do? They very, by the power of their yoga sadhana, they very systematically disconnect from all the layers of material energy. From the gross body, from the pranic body, from the mental body, from the intellectual body, from their ego also finally. You know, these are the different stages yogi goes through samadhi. In the Yoga Sutras, Patanjali, he calls it, this is called, so there is the perfected samadhi is what is called as nirbija samadhi. Means at that stage, they don't they don't need to latch on to anything. But before that nirbija samadhi, they are going to the stage called as vitarka, vichara, ananda, asmita. These are different levels of samadhi that one goes through, right? So this method is called as involution, right? The opposite of that would be evolution. So what do you mean by involution? So which means now slowly I'm peeling off the layer. So when they are sitting and meditating, they are now so absorbed. Let's say I am meditating on Kartal. For example, you can have any object of meditation. It need not be a spiritual object. Right? Let's say they're saying, I am meditating on Kartal. At that point, the only thing that exists in their complete awareness is Kartal. Nothing else. They're not thinking about when is Prasadam, what is menu for break, what did Hari Guru Prabhu make for breakfast. Nothing. They're fully one-pointed. That is the first level of samadhi. Then they go to a stage from I am meditating on Kartal to I am experiencing Kartal. Which means now in their inner awareness, Kartal is not just an object, a thought. But rather, imagine if you are holding Kartal in your hand, how will you experience it? Its weight, its texture, its temperature, its sound, possible sound, right? The object of their meditation becomes alive. In their inner space, they become completely absorbed in that, right? Then their thoughts are so absorbed to that point where now they further disconnect from I am experiencing a Kartal. They go to the stage where I am experiencing. They even forget that Kartal, because imagine you are holding this Kartal in your hand and suddenly so in that mode, all that remains is that experience. Even forget that you are holding Kartal in your hand. Right? So just to give you a devotional understanding of this. Sometimes when Radharani is sitting with Krishna, she hears the sound of Krishna, or she hears the name of Krishna. She is holding Krishna's hand. But she even forgets, she gets so absorbed in Krishna's name that she even forgets that she is holding Krishna's hand. Or that our Prem Sarovar, Pavan Sarovar, Prem Sarovar pastime, where she is holding Krishna's hand, but Madhu Mangal from behind, he said that I have driven away Madhu, and she is feeling lamentation. Because that experience itself becomes so alive, the object also fades. That's why Krishna's name is more sweeter than Krishna. When our acharyas glorify, it's not that they are undermining Krishna, but that experience of the absolute truth is so mesmerizing that, you know, what was that other statement? Hari se bada, Hari ka naam. It's like that. So it's a devotional understanding one has to put. No, it's a rasik, not tattva understanding. So at that point, the yogi is just so absorbed in that experience. And to the point where one even disconnects from that experience and just is absorbed in that state that I exist, I am. And then one goes even further from I am to I. At that point of I, even that I am has some small traces of am. Am means ego. One even peels off that layers of ego, and only thing that the yogi is meditating at that point is the soul. the Satchidananda soul. And from that, one connects from the Satchidananda soul. Now, ideally, two things can happen. If he's a slightly atheistic or non-theistic yogi, he will go to Brahman. But if he's, let's give him benefit of the doubt, he's a theistic yogi, such a person will witness the Paramatma and just be satisfied. Yes, I have achieved the perfection. So that was our second friend who went outside that civilization. He saw the arch, he saw the, and he said, wow, that's it. This is the perfection. Right? But then the third, Parvataputra, he went in. Very significant thing that he did. When he entered into his house, he got rid of all the gear and equipment. Right? So this is a very significant thing. All the things that you carry with you in this world, I'm not talking about even material things. Even the spiritual tools, to the point where, for example, the knowledge of detachment from this world, the knowledge of liberation is also a burden in the liberated state. Let me repeat. The knowledge of liberation is also a burden in the liberated state. So one lets go of even that. So all the gear that he had. I mean, what will that person do with the pickaxe and the map and the oxygen mask in the house? Nothing. In fact, it becomes a burden. So when one enters into that spiritual domain, in their self-same body, right, in that swarupa, in their one's spiritual body, that is when one can fully involve in the pastimes of the Lord. Right? Otherwise, all these are just unnecessary extra burden. So this statement many times we read, that how in 1 second, in an instant, a devotee at the time of death gets transported to spiritual dimension, because at the level of consciousness, because finally it is our consciousness body or the soul which is entering. Around the soul, there are all these material layers of knowledge of liberation, all the methods of meditation. These are all unnecessary burdens. To the point where even the Yoga Sutras, Patanjali also says that even this, at an advanced state, the yogi understands the entire creation, the fundamentals of creation. Even that, he called that Ritambhara Pragya, he calls it. Even that a yogi has to shed if they one really wants to attain liberation. Right? So this understanding is very, very important. That shows how the efficacy of the process of devotional service, it is preparing us for afterlife right here. Right? Don't think that, you know, it's like, imagine you sleep tonight, you wake up tomorrow morning. What will you do? You'll go for Mangalarti, you'll go for Japa, you'll go for your Seva. Literally, that is how death is for a devotee. They sleep in this body, they wake up in their spiritual body, and they continue their service. Right? So there is nothing enigmatic about death. It's so simple. And that's why when Srila Prabhupada many times would say that, you know, a devotee is never afraid of death. Rather, a devotee is afraid of forgetting Krishna. Right? So this Ajamila's pastime is a further proof that how one who's going through this process of devotional service, especially centered around chanting the holy names, and that's how you're tuning your consciousness to the spiritual dimension. In that process, you are prepared for your afterlife. You don't need to take support of Brahmaji's body to latch on to go to the next stage, or you don't have to peel off all these layers, material layers, right? And finally even shed that knowledge of liberation also to enter. And finally, where will you go? At best, you'll go to the outskirts. In fact, the most unfortunate person is actually a yogi. You know why? Imagine Hari Guru Prabhu makes a fantastic feast, and the news of this feast has gone all the way till Mumbai. That the point where people are saying that this is like the best feast ever in the history of creation. So one person came walking all the way from Mumbai, crossed all the the traffic in Ghodbandar and Virar, and you know, he even at one point he crossed, he thought traffic is too much, he jumped into Vaitarna and crossed the river and came, walked all the way, and there were no autos at Tennaka, so he somehow came running, and then he crossed the gate and the feast is happening in Lalita Bhavan. He came till Lalita Bhavan and stopped there. Can you imagine how unfortunate that person is? A yogi comes till the threshold of the spiritual world and then gets stuck there. Right? So at least a materialist is at least got stuck in Mumbai. So you may feel not so sorry for him. But imagine somebody struggled so hard, came till the door, the threshold, and then stopped the journey there. Can you imagine how unfortunate that fellow is? Right? So this understanding Vyasa is trying to present through Bhagavad Gita, through our Srimad Bhagavatam. And also that fellow, the yogi has so many challenges. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, 8th chapter, you can't go, like today he cannot die because solar eclipse is happening. Because he has to follow the path of the light. But if he follows the path of the light, suddenly Rahu Ketu are standing there. So instead of going to spiritual world, he'll go to the lower planets. He has to make sure it's Uttarayan Kala. He has to make sure the moon is on the rising phase. Right, in the waxing phase, he has so many such considerations. He has to follow the path of light and not the path of smoke. So many considerations this fellow has to take, and finally he'll get stuck at the threshold. So that is a great misfortune. So this entire pastime of Ajamila, or later you'll see in Dhruva Maharaj story also, right? So one has to be very, and there are so many such stories about going back. One more story which comes in the to deride the karma path, there's one great sage, Matanga Rishi. He did lot of tapasya, he did lot of disciplined life he led, lot of punya karya he did. Indra also tested him for a very long time, because whenever somebody does any pious activities, Indra gets insecure. He tested him also, but he passed all the tests. Finally, Indra says, okay, I think I'm obliged to invite him to heaven now. So he invites him, sends his messengers, okay, get him to heaven. So then the messengers say, okay, sir, now you are qualified to come to heaven. So, oh, really, heaven? What is heaven like? Please tell me. Oh, heaven is so beautiful, perfect weather, not too hot, not too cold. And, you know, good food, good entertainment, and you never fall sick there. Right? In fact, you can eat as much as you want and still never fall sick. Sounds like a dream come true for all the devotees. Right? But wait, there's a catch here. He says, still explain, what is the exact process? What happens when I go to heaven? He says, as soon as you enter into heaven, you are given a garland like this. And that garland has exactly 100 flowers. And every 100 years, one flower fades away and falls off. And he says, you are allowed to stay in heaven as long as you have at least one flower in your garland. So Matanga Rishi was very smart in mathematics. So 100 flowers. Each flower lasts for 100 years. So 100 times 100 is 10,000 years. So then he says, what happens after 10,000 years? So then the two messengers from heaven, they become very silent. They look at each other's face. Should we tell him or not tell him? So it's a very miserable situation. Because imagine you are given an all paid, expense free vacation to Switzerland. You can eat whatever, you can walk into any restaurant, eat whatever you want, go to any shop, whatever you want, wear whatever clothes you want. For 10 years, you've been spoiled like that. And on the beginning of the 11th year, you've been told, go back to India. Not that, but say, go back and start working. Go take up your job. Right? How will you feel? You'll beg them, can I stay at least 1 month more, please? But they say, no. You'll be immediately deported back to whichever place you came from. So it's a very miserable place. So then Rishi says, what's the point? Let me go to a destination from where I don't have to come back. Right? That's why Prabhupada, Naiti Mameti So Arjuna. That's why repeatedly in Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna is saying, Yad Gatvana Nivartante Tad Dhamma Parma Mama, right? Twice he repeats this verse, the 8th chapter, you know, and like that. And then Naiti Mameti So Arjuna. So when Krishna is emphasizing this, we need to understand that there are many other texts that put limitations in terms of going to a higher dimension. In all these other paths, the higher destination is only a temporary state. It's a transient state. From the eternity of time, it's just a small blip. Right? So therefore, why work for something temporary when you can get a permanent goal like this? And therefore, this pastime should give us a lot of hope that how we are on the right path. Right? Just that we should not fall asleep while climbing the mountain or get swayed by, you know, other attractions. Because the mountain also has a lot of attractions. We should be very clear. So we should always keep that picture of our parents close to our heart, in our mind. So that love for them is what that mode. Finally, all that remains with us is when you enter into your home, the only thing that you carried from this material world is the love that you developed for them. Not the shoes, not the water bottles, not the food, not the hiking gear, not even that map. Right? So that's why there are these two things, spiritual attachment and material detachment. Right? So the material detachment is only sufficient till the point where you get out of this material world. After that, only thing that drives you ahead is your spiritual attachment, the prema that which we have to reawaken in the heart. And that's what Ajamila, he got his second chance, and sitting at the banks of Haridwar, he did his tapasya, and he was every day drinking the charnamrit of Lord Vishnu, which is Ganges, which is the charnamrit of Lord Vishnu. Every day as he was drinking that, he was remembering Lord Vishnu, and by the association of all the other fellow sadhus there, he accomplished his final destination. Alright, so these are just few thoughts which I wanted to share. Any quick questions or comments? Anyone would like to add something? Yes, Hari Guru, you have the mic, so you should only speak now.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhuji. Very nice class. So, Prabhuji, my question is like, we are doing services in this material world. Then after that, if we go to spiritual world, so we will continue the same services in the spiritual world, or how it will be like?
So, we are not rendering services in this material world. We are trying to cultivate service attitude. So that's why whether you are sweeping the floor or whether you are giving classes or running a whole organization, we are trying to cultivate service attitude. The form, how you cultivate that attitude, service attitude, depends on your swabhava. For somebody, sweeping the floor may be the best way in which they can cultivate service attitude. For somebody, giving classes may be the best way. But in the absolute sense, there is no difference. I mean, imagine, the concerts of the Lord are sweeping the floors in Vaikuntha. Right? In the third canto later, you will see the description like that. So, it is not the service itself. It's a cultivation of service attitude. And that is what that eventually will guide us and help us. Because that service attitude is the main qualification to enter. If you see, the two friends, why they could not enter? Because they didn't have a purpose to enter. Right? What will they do after going there? Right? It's like a, without sounding offensive, but it's like what will a blind person do in a movie theater? Or what will a diabetic person do in a sweet shop? Right? So they have no purpose there. So service attitude is that purpose which is going to, that is our qualification, that eventually that service attitude is what that will manifest as love, and that is our pulling force into the spiritual world. Right?
What a knowledge, as you explained, that which is also knowledge. But generally, we now in ISKCON, if you see, then everybody is behind the knowledge and they forget about the chanting and all this thing, which is the main our goal. Mm-hmm. So many people, and then finally they'll end up going to the Vrindavan and trying to become a Babaji. So, mm-hmm. So many devotees leaving this ISKCON because of this knowledge thing, and this we are further going ahead and ahead, that now you have to go this degree, that degree, that degree. But the ultimate aim, what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, that he never wrote the book, he write only that Vaishnavas, first of course he said Vaishnavas are fast if you want to go very fast, and devotions are Vaishnavasava, then Namruchi, of course Vaishnavasava, then naturally you will have Namruchi, then Jeevdaya. So these three things which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu never ever said anywhere that even he did not write book, he just only just eight shloka. If you apply in your practical life, and then you will go back, come back to Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
So how we can see this one? Because everywhere now, I see so many people there in the night, they study so many things and they never go to Mangalati, which Prabhupada said most important, or chanting this most important only in the morning. And finally, we are landing up so many problems, like GBC, they came there in Middle East when I was in Middle East. So there is so much. When we are not chanting naturally, then all the offensive mentality start coming, Maya attacks, and then we are disturbing others who are the serious devotee, even who want to go back home, back to God, this life itself. We are disturbing them. So what the GBC told there, that there are so many devotees now in our organization, but the problem is there that they are all disturbing only. They are creating disturbance. So that's why they were telling us that you give proper training, that in such a way that we want a quality devotees, that our ISKCON should run properly.
So, do you think reading Prabhupada books is knowledge? No.
No.
Okay, good. So, then we are on the right page. Mm. So, the reason why this apparent deviation is happening is because people are not getting the knowledge. So, rather, I would encourage people that they have to read books. Because the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are what that was explained by the Goswamis. And the essence of the Goswami teachings are there in one book, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. In that, Kaviraj Goswami, he says that do not be lazy in studying the Siddhanta. Don't be alas. Alas means that laziness, right? One should not be lazy. So, when we said that there are two kinds of knowledge. One is what is called as Bhagavat Aishwarya Gyan. For example, in the 9th chapter, Krishna talks about this Raja Vidya. Understanding Krishna is a very important knowledge. Then there is another kind of knowledge which talks about the intricacies of this material energy and how it is entangling, etc., etc. It is that knowledge that eventually one has to let go. Because in that perfected state, you don't need that support, right? But it is not that, otherwise why would our Goswamis write so many books? Why would Prabhupada spend countless hours if he could have started just an international holy name movement and given more japa seminars or something like that? But he wrote all those books, so clearly there must be some understanding behind that. But I understand, that's why Rupa Goswami also in the 64... he says one should not read too many books, meaning that one should not read books beyond their adhikar. So when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, in that Nectar of Instruction, Niyama Agraha, in that he makes a very nice statement. He says that to act beyond one's adhikar is also Niyama Agraha, right? Which means that we should read books and gradually evolve to a stage where we are now ready to understand the deeper philosophical aspects. Right? Otherwise, like for example, you see so many such wonderful brahmacharis around you. They are everyday reading books. They are studying the shastra, not to become scholars, but because it is that study of scriptures which is motivating them. I mean, many of them memorize shlokas and, you know, they're doing. Why? Because that is the way they are trying to cultivate their love for Krishna. Because in your free time, otherwise, what will you meditate upon? What you put in is what that comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. Or shloka in, shloka out. Right? So, so we need to understand that. So, this knowledge is not cultivation of knowledge about the absolute truth, cultivation of knowledge about our acharya's teachings. It's not a burden. Right, that is not the knowledge which we spoke about that has to be let go of, right? But I understood the mood in which you asked the question. Yes, sometimes there is too much of influence from other organizations or certain different kinds of traditions, and there's a pressure to sometimes look cool in that circuits, and people like to read too many books, and they immaturely read certain books and start imagining things, right? So as a standard principle, you know, a healthy diet means rice, dal, sabzi, chapati, or I mean whichever part of the world you come from, right? But so that rice, dal, sabzi, chapati is Prabhupada's books. And then, but sometimes you need some achar, some papad, some extra sweet, right? What else? Some ketchup, depends on what you're eating, right? Some, haji? So, yeah, once in a while we need pizza. We need pasta, right? Even in the ashram they make it sometimes, right? Why? That variety we need just so that we keep eating the rice, dal, sabzi, chapati every day. Otherwise, you will completely stop eating or get frustrated with eating. Right? So, these other books are like that. I hope I was able to balance the perspective there.
Prabhupada said that I have written the books. Then he was asking the question, which I think I remember.
Mm-hmm.
That why I write the books? Why? Prabhupada asking. He said so that we can develop the knowledge and all this thing. We can be strong in philosophy.
Mm.
He said no. Then he asked again, then another disciple, that why I write the books and why I am insisting you to read my books. Then he said something that yes, when we go and preach the people and then we can convince the people. He said no. Then finally, then disciple that told Prabhupada, Prabhupada, you tell us for what we should read your books. He said so that you develop the love for the chanting, you develop the taste for the chanting. That's only the purpose of my writing the books, and your purpose should be to read the books to develop the taste for the chanting. That will take you back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yes. Thank you all so much. Kantraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Anand Koti Vaishnavinda ki jai.